some glad morning.
Good morning, friends. You're listening to Highly Favored and Heaven Bound, brought to you by Grace Baptist Church in Hurlock, Maryland. This is Bill Windsor. Take your Bibles now and listen to Pastor Dave Talley as he brings us the Word.
When you turn on the news, it doesn't matter what news channel you turn on to, or when you pick up a paper, for those three people who still do that, or when you click on your news app on your phone or tablet or go onto some news site on your computer, what are you likely to find? Bad news. Somebody died. Somebody committed some crime. Some place is burning down, some place washed away, and it goes on and on and on and on, right? You want some good news? I got some good news for you today. In fact, about 95% of this message is really good news. There's 5%. Don't miss that 5%. But a lot of good news today. Let me bring you up to speed. I'm in this sermon series called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is revealing himself to us in this book. It's the last book of the New Testament, the last book of the Bible. But he's not just revealing himself to us. He's revealing all kinds of facts and truths that his Father has revealed to him. That's according to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. And the outline of the book is given by Jesus to John. Jesus says, write down the things which are, the things which were, and the things which will be, past, present, and future. Chapter 1 is past tense. It presents the resurrected Christ to us. You can read chapter 1 if you've forgotten about that and just see what the resurrected Christ is like. And it's glorious. He's the one who washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's why it's described in Revelation chapter 1. Then in chapter 2 and 3, we have the things which are, which is the time of the church. And this day of the church is so far about 2,000 years long. Sometimes the word day is used a little strangely in the scriptures. Sometimes it refers to very long periods of time. It really is referring to a condition. So the sun has risen on this era, the time of the church, and someday it will set on this era. And chapter 2 and 3 is a description of different kinds of churches. We talked about that last week, so we'll not get back into that. That's the things which are. John the Apostle was in his 90s when he wrote this down, and he was a pastor, an apostle, and an evangelist in the church at his point in history. But beginning in chapter 4, the word church, which has been used much in the first three chapters, suddenly disappears. It's as if something has changed. Now, it's not too unusual in the scripture for God to use multiple names for the same thing. For example, himself, right? He uses all kinds of names for himself. In fact, in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, the basic narrative is John is changed. He's in the Spirit. He's caught up into heaven. In some kind of vision, he hears this trumpet and he goes up into heaven and he sees somebody sitting on the throne. Well, it's God sitting on the throne. But in the verses that follow, there's all these different names and titles that are used for God and for Christ specifically. For example, the one on the throne is holding the book and everybody's upset in this vision that John is having. Because nobody knows how to open the book. Nobody's qualified to open the book. And then an angel says to John, hey, don't worry. One has been found who is worthy to open the book. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And John looks on the throne and sees a lamb. The angel says there's a lion. He sees a lamb. And the lamb has been killed. But the lamb is alive. And there's all these different titles and descriptions, and of course, believing in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this one on the throne is Christ. And he is divine. And so there's lots of terms, and for the church, the term that's used in chapter 4 and 5, and also in chapter 19, we'll get to that, is the 24 elders. And we'll see that as we go along through here. But don't be upset when you read these two chapters. Don't be afraid that there's something frightening that's, looming and you're just not sure what it is. When John sees these four beasts, it just means four created beings, four living beings that he's not familiar with. We know what they are. They're angels. They're cherubim. And they're crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And John is in heaven. It's not the heaven at the end of the book of Revelation with the walls of jasper and the streets of gold and the gates of pearl. It's not that heaven. That heaven is not where anybody is yet, right? But it is something beyond this world. You know, when Jesus ascended up into the clouds, he ascended up into heaven, where did he go? Jupiter? Mars? Neptune? Some other galaxy? No. He went beyond the created universe, back to where his Father is, and his Father exists both inside and outside and beyond. He transcends physical things. So I'm using as the title for this particular message, Caught Up in the Clouds. I wrote a song one time, "He's the One Clothed in Clouds." Because throughout the scriptures, there are multiple times when God reveals himself and he is shrouded or clothed in clouds. And once the rapture occurs, and I'll define that for you in just a second, we will be with him in the clouds. The Bible says we'll meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds, and we will be with him forever. It doesn't mean that we're going to be floating up in the sky, you know, at 60,000 feet. That's not what it means. It means we have left this world and have entered into that spirit realm, which is even more real than the realm in which we live now. But what's going to happen after the rapture? Look at this definition of the word rapture. I mentioned this last week, but I want to reiterate it. That when we see the word rapture, and you'll find people that criticize it, it's a Latin word, raptura. It means to seize and carry off. So if someone says, "I don't believe in the rapture, it's not in the Bible," say, fine. Do you believe that we're going to be seized and carried off? Okay. Because that's what's going to happen. And if you're not used to Bible believers and you're not used to fundamental Christians, this may sound a little bizarre, but this is what the Bible teaches. And around here, we believe what the Bible says. Isn't that crazy? And so we actually believe that our dead loved ones from this day of the church will someday be resurrected. Their bodies will be reconstituted and changed, made into bodies that are immortal and incorruptible. They cannot die. There can be no disease. And we will also be changed and made better. And then we will be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, because that's what the Bible says very specifically in Thessalonians and Corinthians. I read those passages last week. So the transporting of believers to heaven is what we mean by the rapture. I'm not actually going to preach the rapture today. I want to talk about what happens after the rapture. Because the Bible says the rapture happens in the twinkling of an eye. As fast as a light beam can bounce off of your eye, the rapture is done. So I want to know, not so much about that little flash, I want to know what happens after that flash. I want to know what happens between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. We know what happens on earth, and we'll get into that beginning next week, chapter 6 through 18, the tribulation, lots of trouble, the Antichrist shows up and all hell breaks loose on earth. I want to know what's going to happen to us between the rapture and the second coming when we come back with Jesus. So let's see if I can answer this for you from our text and from other principles in the scripture. And like I said, this is really good news. This should encourage you to no end this morning. What will I be like? What will it be like? What will I be doing during the 7 years while the Antichrist takes over the world? Number one, what will it be like in the clouds with Jesus? You will be glorified. You will be glorified. Our blessings of this condition of being with him in the clouds, our blessings commence with the perfection of Christ's church. No perfect people in here this morning. How many of you made New Year's resolutions? Anybody? All right. Not very many. Two, I think. I made a bunch of them. How many of you have already broken a resolution? Okay. You didn't make them, but you broke them. That's interesting. Those of you who didn't make them, why didn't you make them? You're just going to break it anyway. What's the point? So those who make them are confessing, I'm not all that I ought to be. I resolve to be better. Right? Those who break them and say, oops, I broke them. You just admitted I'm still broken. And those who refuse to make them, it's not because you're already perfect. Nobody said, I didn't resolve to do anything different this year because I'm already perfect. You didn't say that. It's because you knew you'd break it. We're not glorious, are we? You're glorious partially. We'll see that as we go along here. But you're not fully glorified. But you will be. In John chapter 4, verse 2, we read that John was in the Spirit. John apparently represents the church in this context. And he was caught up into heaven at this trumpet, at this call, come up hither. A positive change happened in John. Now, he was already in the Spirit on the Lord's Day in chapter 1, but then somehow he was more intensely in the Spirit in chapter 4 as he's caught up into heaven. And this change gave him access to information and to a scene and really to a world that he did not have access to without this change. Flesh and blood, the Bible says, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We, as we are, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but we're not going to stay like we are. We're going to change. One of my resolutions is to be on a diet. Not to eat all this sugar and drink all this sugar and eat all these carbs, but to eat healthy. And so, I've been hungry for 9 days. Right? I am not perfect. I am a fallen creature, but I will be changed. I will be glorified. When we see Christ, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, we will be like Him. We'll be glorified. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is a verse that most Christians know. Most Christians could quote, all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are the called according to His purpose. But it goes on. The reason that's true is because those that He knew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. Firstborn from the dead, by the way. First begotten from the dead. We also will be begotten from the dead. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Terry, is Jeff 100% glorious? She doesn't want to lie sitting here with the other believers in the room. He's somewhat glorious, and God has declared that He is glorified, but that's the same as God saying that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Because when God decrees this is what's going to happen, it's going to happen. It's as good as done. So God actually does see you because you're justified. He does see you as glorified, but you're not glorified completely. There's still work being done on you. There's actually an ingredient, Jason, that's missing in this list. There's a couple of them, but election's not mentioned. It's implied. And sanctification is not mentioned, but it's implied. And so we are in the process of becoming more glorious. But when we see Jesus, we will be absolutely perfected. There's a little, you might want to write this down. This is a cool little theological, I don't know, tongue twister, I guess is what you would call it. But it really communicates a powerful message. And you've probably heard it before because I use it a lot. When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, they were able to sin. Y'all understand that? They were innocent, but they were able to sin. They had a choice, and they did. They chose to sin. Once they had sinned, they were not able not to sin, right? And we all sin. Even Mother Teresa, bless her soul, all the good works that she did, If she did not know Jesus Christ as her Savior, she did not do those things in faith, and all of her works are actually offensive to God. I have no idea her condition. That's not my point. My point is, even our good things are bad things because of our fallen state. So we are not able not to sin, but many of you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You've repented of your sin, put your faith in Jesus, you've been redeemed, you've been born again. Now you are able not to sin, even though you still do, don't you? But Romans 6, 7, 8 says you're able to stop it. At least in this moment. Now we'll have to deal with it again tomorrow, right? But at least in this moment, you don't have to do evil. The Spirit will give you the power to do right. But once we reach this stage, y'all know what the last stage is, don't you? So, able to sin, not able not to sin. Able not to sin, not able to sin. Isn't that going to be good? Not able to fail. No temptation will be just like Jesus. That's what's going to happen at the rapture. We will be glorified, given robes of white, as is described in Revelation 4, 5, and 19. These robes representing clearly, not just in my opinion, according to the scriptures, the righteousness of the saints, which has been given to us by Jesus Christ and produced in us through the work of sanctification. That's good news. That's really good news. Because look, we're spoiled. Okay? The poorest person in here, the person with the most problems, you're still the cream of the crop when you look at all people in history and all people in the world. We got more money, we got more health care, we got more safety, we got more security, we got more resources, we got more everything than pretty much anybody in all of time. I mean, we are so blessed. But we still have trouble, don't we? And our troubles still bother us, don't they? And one of the biggest troubles that bother me, and the biggest one that bothers me, is the trouble that I make for myself, right? That I am my own trouble. But that will be done away with on this day. It's like we are really dirty mirrors. That's what it's like. And we reflect God's glory some. But on that day, He will clean us completely. And there will be a full reflection of His glory from every saint in this room, every believer, every follower of Jesus. He will make you spotless. And that is good news. Number two, more good news. There are rewards coming. We're just wired this way. There must be a reward. Nate, I love chopping wood. But there has to be a result. I have to burn some calories. I have to have some wood that I can actually put in the fire and get some heat out of it. There's some things that have to happen. Otherwise, it ain't fun. I love chopping wood, but there's got to be a reward. If I was burning no calories and no wood is there for me to burn when I'm done, I'm not very motivated. You with me? If you're not going to get a paycheck, you ain't going to keep going to work, most of you, not very long. We need a reward. That's just the way we're geared. I believe it's actually a reflection of divinity, our likeness with God. But we are going to be rewarded, not just with His presence, although that is the best reward. God said to Abraham, I am your reward. July 27th, 1996 in Floral City, Florida at New Testament Baptist Church, the doors opened and she walked in. And I got my reward. And she said, what did I get? But Jesus is our reward. Amen? But He is not just your reward. Heaven is your reward. And there are rewards that will be given, crowns that will be given to you. The elders, these 24 elders representing the church, and if you don't believe that, look at 1 Chronicles 24. Look at the 24 priest divisions. And also the fact that all of these people are redeemed from every tribe and tongue and nation and people. It's clearly the church. I used to think it was the church in Israel. Definitely, I believe the spirits of the Old Testament saints are there. But the 24 elders represent the church. And the crowns that are given to the church are named in the scripture. And we even know how we can get them. If I said, here is the winning lottery number. I actually saw it. Here it is, and I gave it to you. You'd write it down if you believed me. All right? You want some rewards that are much greater than the lottery? You can have an incorruptible crown. That's what it's called in 1 Corinthians 9. It's also addressed in Matthew 6 and 1 Peter 1. It's for all those who sacrifice material things in submission to the rule of the Spirit. It's an imperishable crown. Today, you and I will make decisions. All of us make decisions. Some of our decisions will be completely earthy, right? They have no spiritual ramification. They have nothing to do with eternity. If we make our earthy decisions considering the heavenly, even the simplest earthy decisions can produce wealth in eternity, okay? So everything can be sacred and should be sacred. But we do stuff because we're in a body and because we're physical beings. We do stuff that has nothing to do with God's program. We're just doing our own thing. And we sacrifice something that is material in order to invest in eternity. The scripture says we receive a crown called an incorruptible crown. So if you say, well, I could eat, but I see this guy over here who has nothing. So I will give my food to him even though I'm going to be hungry. Lord, I'd really like some food if you'd help me out here. That's taking something physical and investing it in something spiritual. If you say, well, I'm really hungry, but I need to pray for Matt Minton. He's been in the hospital for like half a year. He would like to be home and his wife would like him home. I'm going to skip meals so I can pray for him. You're earning an incorruptible crown. You're not earning your salvation. And it's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So don't be thumping yourself on the back. I'm such a great Christian. Okay. Any good thing we ever do, it's him doing it in us and through us, right? But when we yield to him, we receive an imperishable crown. There's a crown of rejoicing for those who tell people about Jesus. The crown of righteousness for those who love and look for Christ's appearing. The crown of glory for those who shepherd the sheep. I used to think this was only for pastors. But if there's anybody, any Christian, who needs encouragement, spiritual help, direction, and you give it to them, I believe you are earning a crown of glory. Shepherd's crown, shepherding the sheep. The crown of life for those who are persecuted for their love for the Savior, especially if they are martyrs, because many people do die for their faith. But we're called to live for our faith first. Offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Those are the five crowns that are named in the New Testament. But there's another one that's not called a crown that implies that there are many other crowns beyond, many other rewards beyond those five. Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water just in the name of a disciple, you'll be rewarded for it. Say, so how does that work? Let's suppose somebody comes to me and says, hey, pastor, I'm really thirsty. Could you get me some water? I don't know where the things are around here. And I say, well, I'm real caught up with something right now. Mike, could you go to my office and get a bottle of water out of my fridge and give it to this guy? That seems pretty small, doesn't it? That's pretty small. Y'all agree with that? Jesus said, you'll be rewarded. So there are rewards to be had at the judgment seat of Christ. It's like the ceremony at the Olympics where they hand out gold, silver, bronze medals. That's how you should think of the judgment seat of Christ. There are many other judgments. There is a judgment of the lost called the Great White Throne Judgment. We'll get into that later in the series. And there ain't nothing good to say about that judgment. Okay? But this is all really good news. Now I said there was 5% bad news. Let me give you that 5% right here. Just because you have earned a reward doesn't mean you're going to get it. Colossians chapter 2 says, let no man beguile you of your reward. And you can read that whole context to figure out what people do. Basically, they take your eyes off of Christ. The word beguile means trick and cheat. Not trick or treat, but trick and cheat. Don't let anybody trick you and cheat you out of your reward by getting you to take your eyes off of Jesus. So be faithful to the end, right? It's not how you start, it's how you finish. Blessed are those who overcome, we read in Revelation 3 and 4. So lay up treasure continually and don't squander it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15 says, nobody can lay any foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And you're building on this foundation. You can build gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. And every man's work will be manifested, for the day shall declare it. What day? The day we're talking about this moment. The day of the Lord. The time when we're caught up in the clouds. The brightness of that day will declare what motivated you to do the good things that you do in this life, that you did, because we're speaking past tense from being caught up in the clouds. It will be revealed by fire, because our God is a consuming fire. Fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereon, he will receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he will suffer loss. Yet he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. We used to sing, shall I go in empty-handed? Shall I meet my Savior that way? Well, don't squander what rewards you have worked for. You say, how do I know if my work is gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble? Wood, hay, and stubble is not, you know, killing your neighbor. That's wood, hay, and stubble. No, that's not a work at all. That's just a sin, right? Mary Meredith has been teaching Sunday school here at Grace Baptist Church and still does. What's her age group? Age 3 to 4th through 7th grade? 4th through 6th grade? She's been teaching that Sunday school class for 40 years. Isn't that awesome? Man, she deserves a Medal of Honor, you know, Purple Heart or something. She deserves some rewards. But you know, you could do that to impress people. Right? You could get in it for the wrong reason. You could stay in it for the wrong reason. You could do it all. You could do all the right stuff, teach the right lessons, teach John 3:16 to 500 boys and girls. But if your whole purpose is to prove to everybody else that you're a good Christian, that's a good work, but it's wood, hay, and stubble. You're not doing it out of love for Christ. And you're not doing it in the strength of the Spirit. You're doing it in your own strength to impress people. It's wood, hay, and stubble. It'll be burned up. Now, if she does what she's doing because she loves Jesus and she loves those young people because Jesus loves those young people, and she does it in submission to the Spirit and in faith, now that's gold, silver, and precious stone. And if that's what God has called her to do, that is as significant and will be rewarded just as significantly as if she pastored the Brooklyn Tabernacle. If that's what God has called her to do. But you can lose your reward by having the wrong motives. God sees the heart. I can't judge motives. I'm not even always sure about my own. Anybody else feel that way? I kind of have a mixed bag here. I thought I was doing this for the right reason. Now I'm not so sure. We're a mess, aren't we? Got to lean on God even to repent correctly. But take it seriously. The rewards are worth it, but they can be squandered.
Tune in again next week to hear part 2 of this message entitled Caught Up in the Clouds.
Thank you for listening today. We hope that you've received a blessing from today's message. So we hope that you'll listen to us again next week. And now this is from Bill Windsor, Pastor Talley, and all of us here at Grace Baptist Church. May God richly bless you and have a good week.
When I die, hallelujah, by and by.